The reading this morning is from Matthew, Matthew 6, verse 19 till 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you, with your Spirit, may move around here this morning and come into our hearts. Amen. When Pastor Martin asked me to preach this Sunday, he gave me free choice for the topic. Then I thought to speak about money and giving. I know this is a very touchy area, but it would be easier for me than for him, because our pastor gets his salary from the church budget, and if he would speak about giving, some may think, aha, he makes propaganda on his own interest. So let me start with a story. The great English revival preacher Spurgeon was known for begging movingly and being able to get people to open their wallets for his social projects. One day he spoke in front of a large crowd of wealthy people, among whom he passed his worn-out hat for the said occasion. This particular group had sworn to deny their dear preacher his usual success at least once. And unanimously agreed to hand the hat empty and then to give a donation after the joke played out. Because Spurgeon was not only great at begging, but also extraordinarily quick-witted, schlagfertig, they eagerly anticipated seeing how he would get himself out of this one. The affair was also especially tantalizing because in English churches it's common that the collection is to be laid at the altar, as we also do when we have collection, with an accompanying blessing and prayer of thanks. How would Spurgeon solve this liturgical problem in light of the empty hat? One could indeed be excited to see what would happen. Without skipping a beat, Spurgeon took the hat, turned to the altar and prayed. Dear God, I thank you that at least these people gave me back my old hat. I said this is a touchy area and a very personal thing. Normally we don't speak about our wealth or our income. And don't worry, I will not ask you any personal question this morning. But do you know, the Bible speaks a lot about money. Some people think the Bible is concerned with spiritual things. They are right. But if they think the Bible does not say anything about secular themes, like our attitude and money, then I have to say they are wrong. A group of Christians started to study these two areas in the Bible, and they made an astonishing discovery. In the New Testament, they found nearly 10 times more verses on money and finances than verses on salvation and faith. 215 verses on faith, 218 verses on salvation, but 2,015 and 84 verses on stewardship, Verwaltung, and our responsibility regarding money and possession. And Jesus himself, in 16 of his 38 parables we find in the New Testament, he spoke to the people about money. In 16 out of 38. Now we could ask the question, was Jesus greedy for money? Has he come down from heaven to earth to collect money to support his ministry? Certainly not. He did not need the people's money for his projects, but he also did not come to us to bring money to man. So why then did he talk so much about money? The reason was he came to bring men to God. He was not interested in people's money, but he was interested in their hearts. And he knew the money and property, that money and property in general, we say today materialism, and everyone here is a materialist. This is an area in human life that makes it difficult or is a hindrance to bring man to God. Therefore, Jesus warned us. It is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now also King David in the Old Testament, he knew the danger of wealth when he said, "If your riches increase, set not your heart on them." So in summary to my introduction, our attitude towards our possession has something to do with our attitude towards God. Later I will come back to this topic. But first I want you to think with me about money and giving. To make it clear right at the beginning, God is not in need of our money or anything else we possess. But we all know that every organization needs money and has to have a budget. Even I as an individual need it, and if a beggar would say he doesn't need a budget, he is a liar. Otherwise he wouldn't beg. So a church also can only do her ministry by having a budget. A lady in full-time ministry for the Lord was criticized for taking money for her ministry. She was told, "For the biblical message you give to the people, you should not expect to get money from them, because Jesus proclaimed the good news for free." The wise Christian lady responded, "Obviously, you have never tried to pass on the good news to somebody. We found no airline, no TV company, no printing press or a car dealer who offered their services free by just telling them the Lord needs it." The question for each one is, how do I want to be involved? For Christians, there is no clear rule given in the New Testament of how much we ought to give, or to offer, or to donate, whatever we may call it. But there are some recommendations for giving, and soon I will come back to that. For God's people of Israel, in the Old Testament, there was a clear regulation. They had to give one-tenth, we call it tithe in English, of everything of their possession. This was for the provision of the tribe of Levi, as they were not given any land like all the other tribes, because from the Levites, the priests were chosen for the service in the temple. Now in churches we find some different practices. You may know that, for example, here in Germany, the members of the Catholic Church and the Landeskirche, Reformed and Lutheran, they get their church tax deducted from their payroll. And I don't want to talk more about this. It's just peanuts, about 1.6% of the income. Some other churches recommend their members to give a tithe, 10% on their income. So somehow in connection with the Old Testament rule. Here in LEC, the recommendation is similar, and I think Pastor Martin would add, as the Lord leads you. Some people ask, the 10%, does it mean from my gross or net income? In this case, I would say, do you want to have God's blessings gross or net? Sometimes a careless sort of thinking becomes an excuse for just giving nothing. As my children belong to the Lord, then all the money I spend for them is also a part of good stewardship. And our house, and our car, our computer, and whatever we have is available for the church. I can also count this on my tithes, or not. Once a preacher recommended this. Give till it hurts, and then add something. Now I want to say something about students, or to those who live on Hartz IV, about shortage of money, but you want to contribute for the Lord. I remember the situation when I was a student, and I wanted to give something, but I was short of money. So the Lord helped me with an idea. Every 6 weeks, I went for blood donation, and each time I got a good breakfast, and in addition, 40 Deutschmark. This was about 50 years ago. And that was the amount I gave to the church. So if you really long to give, but you don't know how, do not just say, I cannot. Pray about, and I'm sure the Lord will show you a way. I remember our firstborn son, Jan Peter, complained that his pocket money was not enough. He was about 14, 15 years. And one day he shared with us, I experienced something interesting. I decided to give an offering every Sunday. And you know what? Now I'm no more short on pocket money. And many years later, when he was married and they got their second boy, they were looking for a bigger flat. Rents are much higher in Stuttgart. And they were thinking, should we reduce our giving? And our son decided, no, from the beginning. But his wife was a bit doubting, and she called us and asked for a recommendation. What shall we do? And I don't remember, and Ziggy does not remember what we really said. It's about 8 years ago. Maybe we said something, just trust the Lord, or so. Soon they found a flat at a reasonable price, without reducing their giving. And on Friday, I called our daughter, Antje, and I asked her, because I did not remember that we ever talked to with our children about giving or so. So I asked her the question, do you remember that we talked about this? And she said, no, but I remember one thing. While we were in Kenya, we had some African friends from Uganda. The father was for business in Nairobi, so we got to know each other. And they had two teenage daughters, like our daughter. And then Sigi talked to Auntie and said, you know, in your wardrobe, you have a lot of skirts. And these girls have far less than you. Would it be able for you to give one away? And this is what she said. I opened my wardrobe and went through the skirts. Oh, no, this is not that, not that, not that. Mm-mm. And finally she said, I don't remember whether I gave one or not. But you know, this is our attitude, isn't it? An ambitious young man who told his pastor he had promised God a tithe of his income. They prayed for God to bless his career. At that time, he was making $40 per week and tithing $4. In a few years, his income increased and he was tithing $500 a week. This means $5,000 every week. That's a high income, isn't it? He called on the pastor to see if he could be released from his tithing promise. It was too costly now. The pastor replied, "I don't see how you can be released from your promise, but we can ask God to reduce your income to $40 a week. Then you could have no problem to tithe $4. You remember what Jesus said? It is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes we compare ourselves with other people. The Stanford scholar Leon Festinger did a research on pattern of comparison in society. He found out that we incline to compare ourselves downwards or upwards, depending on the subject. If it is about moral behavior, then we like to compare ourselves downwards to murderers, drug dealers, or child abusers. Is it about money? Our view goes upwards automatically to those who are above us, those who have more than we have. But if we do that at the same time, do you know what happens? Automatically, envy increases and mercy and charity decreases. What do you think who can give? The rich ones? They have more than they need? What about the poor? No, we cannot give. How much money does a person need to be considered rich? And how much must a person have to give away to be considered generous? It's hard to say, isn't it? In fact, it may be impossible to give a specific answer to those questions. What do we learn from the New Testament? The Apostle Paul did not set a percentage as a rule for giving, and he did not say that only the rich should give. Instead, he challenged the Christians in Corinth by showing them a role model. He tells them about the believers in Macedonia. There were churches in Philippi, Thessaloniki, and Berea who gave out of their deep poverty and beyond their ability. And it's worth to hear these words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, I will read them. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian church. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the saints." And a German translation I read to you, it sounds like this. "Also, ihr Lieben, ich will euch nur kurz erzählen, was für geile Sachen Gott in der Gemeinde in der Provinz Mazedonien auf die Beine gestellt hat. Obwohl sie echt fiese Probleme hatten, sind sie voll gut drauf. Und obwohl sie selbst auch keine Kohle haben, haben sie eine Menge gespendet. Ich bin Zeuge, sie haben echt weit mehr als das gegeben, was sie eigentlich entbehren konnten. Und das total freiwillig, ohne Druck. Die haben mir das Geld förmlich aufgedrängt. Sie fanden, es wäre geradezu ein Privileg, sich an dieser Spendensammlung für die Jesusleute in Jerusalem zu beteiligen. This was not Luther Bible. So, what the Macedonians offered was not for the church budget. It was a collection for the poor fellow Christians in Jerusalem. They gave it away to support the fellow Christians who suffered. Here I want to say something about the situation in LEC. Stefan, our treasurer, he told me that in average we are every month short of about 1,000 euro. But nobody needs to fear that our budget would burst in case we reach over 100%. Because it is the LEC's policy from the beginning to give 10% of the budget to missions. With this money, for instance, we support Claudia Wendt in Russia, Andrea Wegener in Iraq, or the Jupe family in Central Asia. And 4 weeks ago, we had a special collection for Open Doors, the organization who helps and supports persecuted and suffering Christians. And the collection that Sunday was, I remember, 296 euros, which we sent to them. So this is our situation somehow as information. Now back to Macedonia. What was the key for their overwhelming generosity? Before they gave money, they did something else. And I withheld this sentence when I read it, but it seems to be, for me, the most important sentence. Paul says, first they gave themselves to the Lord. First they gave themselves to the Lord. Their generosity is just a result of that first step. Deep in their heart, they remembered that Jesus, though he was rich, yet for their sake he became poor, so that they, through his poverty, might become rich. And a contrast attitude to this we find in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 12, Here Jesus introduced us to the first century yuppie. Do you know that word, yuppie? Peter, do you know that? Okay. For those who do not know what it means, is the German translation, ein erfolgsorientierter Großstadtmensch. Maybe this could be any one of us. So, I just read it. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought of himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. This man, I think, did everything right. His wealth did not come by cheating others. He worked hard and was blessed with good harvest. He was not greedy for money, because he knew the importance, a time of rest, and he enjoyed the fruit of his work. And above all, he even remembered that he had a soul. Many people in our days, they have forgotten that they have a soul. But anyway, to this man God says, "You fool." Do you understand that? God is not against wealth or success. He is not against the saving account. Well, in our days, it's not wise to have a saving account by 1% or less even interest. Anyway, I said at the beginning, God is not interested in our money. God is interested in our hearts. What is in our hearts? What is important for me? What is my heart's desire? To have enough money left to buy new shoes or the newest fashionable handbag? The one I simply must have. Well, this is a contribution from my wife, from she. Or would we ask God to have the say where our money should go? This was missing in God's view when Jesus gave the example of the rich farmer in this parable. Everything we have belongs to God, our Creator, and He expects from us to handle wisely with what He has entrusted to us. The farmer's problem was not that he was rich, but how he used his wealth. Did he use it as God's steward? We remember what Nell read in the beginning, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? God asks him. We all know that our last shirt does not have any pockets. All our earthly treasures we have to leave behind. "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, which cannot be destroyed or stolen," says Jesus. Does that mean that we can buy heaven with money? With our offerings in church or so? By no means. Some of us may remember the key verses from last Sunday's sermon. Our salvation is based on by grace, through faith, not by works. The Macedonian Christians had stored their treasures in heaven. How? They gave themselves first to the Lord. If somebody felt oppression or somehow something like this, what I said, forget it. I only have a recommendation also from that chapter in 2 Corinthians from Paul. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I close with the word of the young missionary, Jim Elliot. He said, "He is no fool who gives away what he cannot hold to gain what he cannot lose." Amen.